service today, and I'm so glad you're here. If you're a visitor, I want you to know that we appreciate you coming and visiting with us, and I hope you receive a spiritual blessing. If you're watching online, we welcome you too. And our online views have been increasing significantly, but I got to tell you, it's better to be here. If you're within range, it's better to be here. Today will be a foundational sermon for me, the kind of sermon that I believe I was specifically called to preach. I've told you on many occasions that I was called by God to be a watchman, to warn people about the coming wrath and judgment of God. I didn't go to seminary. I've never been to Bible college. I was specifically called by God to be a watchman who warns people that the time is running out and you must come into the safety and salvation of Jesus while there is still time. So I want you to look at this TV scene behind me because it illustrates the message today. On this side, there is only darkness and eternal fire. But on the other side is a kingdom and a king. His name is Jesus, and we've got to go through the word. We receive the word and pass through to the other side by a person named Jesus. He alone can rescue us from the coming darkness. He alone can rescue us from the coming wrath and judgment of God. But somebody must warn you that there's fire on this side eventually. Everything on this side will be consumed in a fire. Somebody must warn you. The origin of my calling came from the book of Ezekiel. And God made it very clear that this word was for me specifically years ago. I'm going to share the details of that at the end of today's message. So many, many years ago, I was reading the book of Ezekiel, and it became alive and real to me, alive. The word of God is alive and sharper than a double-edged sword, rightly dividing joint and marrow, piercing even to the deepest part of the human soul. Well, I was reading the book of Ezekiel and that event happened. And here's the original text that so transformed my life. Ezekiel 3:16, after 7 days, the Lord gave me a message. He said, Son of man, that was the term that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn them immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. This is not a job anyone applies for on purpose. This is also not a new calling. God has specifically called watchmen ever since he set aside the people of Israel as the children of God. In some ways, all believers are watchmen. We are all called by God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is in itself a warning to come to faith in him before you perish and die in your sins. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but the gospel, which is really translated good news, always comes with a warning. And the warning is, here's good news, but what if you don't accept the good news? Then therein lies the warning. What motivates you to take hold of the good news? The warning. So let's look at the Ezekiel watchman calling. The calling that so radically changed my life and set me on a course some 25 years ago that quite frankly has assembled us in this room right now. The first thing in the calling was God said to Ezekiel, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. When I read that scripture that day, I took it very personal that God had actually was, he was actually calling me. And in that moment, I said, yes, Lord. And then he says to Ezekiel, whenever you receive a message from me, warn the people immediately. When I read the Bible, I always read it through this lens. So when I read the Bible, I read it through the lens of the prophet Ezekiel in this text. That when I give you a warning, when I give you a word, when I give you a message, give it to them as soon as possible. That's how I read the Bible. That's how I write sermons. That's how I preach. It's from this lens. God's warning, listen, church, God's warning is God's mercy. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but God's warning sometimes seems offensive. Repent or die. That sounds offensive unless you understand the alternative. That if you don't repent, you are going to die, and it's his mercy that doesn't want you to die. So God's warning is God's act of mercy. God doesn't want any of us to perish. That's why he calls and appoints watchmen and preachers. The warning is clear. Death is coming. Let's cut through the hype, and let's get to the point today. It is repent or die. And I'm going to ask you, how many American churches today will say that? And why not? Is that the message? Repent or die. Because it's not seeker friendly and people are afraid of offending people. But the message has always been the same message. Repent or die. How many churches will say it? That's the warning of a watchman. Verse 18, he says, if I warn the wicked saying you are under the penalty of death, you are under the penalty of death. It's not that God came to condemn us. We were condemned already. And the penalty is death. Repent or die. But this is where the watchman bears a great personal responsibility. But if you fail to deliver the warning, if you're called to be a watchman and you fail to deliver the warning, they will still die in their sins. But God says to Ezekiel, I will hold you responsible for their deaths. They will die. I gave you a chance to give them mercy. I gave you a chance to give them a warning. You didn't give them the warning, and they will die in their sins. And I will hold you responsible because I asked you to warn them. I asked you to show them mercy, and you didn't. Now you're responsible. That's why no one volunteers for this specific calling of God. But I want you to understand something today. That's why I preach the way I preach. You'll understand when we read something at the end of this service. That's why I preach the way I preach. It's a very serious calling. That if I don't tell you what the Lord tells me to tell you, then suddenly I'm accountable. I'm responsible. I don't tell a lot of jokes. Some of y'all have noticed that. I don't tell a lot of funny stories. If you really look at my sermons, my messages over the last 24 years, it's pretty much warning people. I'm not against jokes. I'm not against funny stories. In fact, several years ago, I tried it. I started trying to open up every service. Somebody told me one time, you're too serious. You're just too serious. So I opened up several weeks. I would try to tell a joke or tell a funny story to kind of lighten things up and get into it. I'm not against that, but the fact over a period of time, I noticed something. I was spending more time searching for jokes than I was reading the Bible. And I was convicted. And I stopped. Sometimes just me showing up ought to be funny enough for most of you. But here's the point. Listen carefully. I've never taken my eyes off the weight of the calling. I feel the weight of this calling. I feel the weight. I have felt the weight since the beginning. The responsibility that if he gives me something that I'm supposed to give you and I don't give it to you, you will die in your sins and then I'm responsible. I will be held accountable. The warning of God is this. Listen carefully, church. If you don't repent, you're going to die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you're going to go to the place of the eternally dead. It's called hell. You will go into the grave, and the grave will take hold of you, and the grave will never let you go. It is the place of the eternal dead. So I must warn you. But what if they don't listen? And let me tell you this. Many of those I have warned over the past 24 years have not listened. And that's the hard part. They have not listened. Let me read verse 19 again. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and they keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. That is the reason I'm here today and the reason I've been preaching here for over 24 years now. Maybe that helps you understand why I preach the way I preach. I preach with urgency. All of that background is for me to ask a question to the church today. Who warned you? And I want you to think about it. Take it personally. Who warned you? I want you to picture yourself at one time in your life, maybe you still are, on this side of the light. You're in the darkness. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Who told you? Somebody told you. Who warned you about the coming wrath? Who warned you about the consequences of dying in your sins? Who warned you to flee, run from the coming wrath? We are all in some ways watchmen. Even though I'm convinced that some have a very specific calling, do you ever feel the need to warn people about the coming wrath? I'm being very personal here. Do you? I'm looking at all of you. Do you personally ever feel the personal responsibility to warn somebody about the coming wrath? Do you ever feel the responsibility that somebody you love is that person right there, that unless you warn them, they will die in the darkness? Do you feel any burden? Do you feel any responsibility? That if you die in your sins, you will forever be in hell eternally, unless you just don't believe it yourself. And if that's true, you're still on this side of the wall. Do you feel any responsibility to your family? And I admit, you know, I don't understand it, but I admit it. Family's the hardest people to talk to. It's easier to talk to a stranger about Jesus than it is somebody in your immediate family. I wonder if that's why Jesus says a prophet is without honor in his hometown and in his own family. You're the least respected in your closest circle. I guess it's because they know you too well. One of my favorite all-time books is Pilgrim's Progress. We talked about this in a Roots class a few weeks ago. There is a modern-day animated version of Pilgrim's Progress that I would encourage all of you to watch with your family. Watch it with your kids, grandkids. Watch it. I think it's free on YouTube, perhaps. I don't know. But Pilgrim's Progress was written in the 1600s, and it was written by a guy who was a Christian who was put in jail because he was a Christian. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Do you understand? That was in the 1600s, and even today, it is the second largest selling book in the history of the world behind the Bible. And I believe that's God's providence. You know how Pilgrim's Progress, the book or the movie, you know how it opens? It opens with a guy, his name is Christian. And Christian has this vision that the city in which they all live in is going to burn in a great fire. That they have to escape, and they got to make their way to the celestial city, and that's the whole book. How do you get from the place that's destined to burn in fire, how do you get to the celestial city and escape the fire? And that's Pilgrim, he's the pilgrim, and that's the Pilgrim's Progress. I encourage you to watch the movie, read the book. Why do you think that's the second largest selling book in human history behind the Bible? People are intrigued by the idea. The book is a warning. The Bible is a warning. The gospel comes always with a warning. What if you don't? It's good news, but what if you don't? Do you ever feel a responsibility that there's somebody in your house, somebody in your circle, you go to school with them, they're a neighbor, they're a family member, that you feel the burden, I must warn you. It doesn't matter what you do with the warning, but I must warn you. If you die in your sins, this is going to happen. Do you ever feel the need to warn people about the coming wrath? Do you ever feel the need and responsibility to tell people what happens if you meet God, you're still in your sins? You die, you're still in your sins? Should a person go to a church? Let me ask you this question. Should a person ever go to a church that never warns people about the coming wrath or the horror of dying in your sins? But the reality is many churches will not touch it. Let me explain where I'm going today. I'm going to begin where it all began. It all began with John the Baptist. Do you realize that John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet? And he is the first to announce the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He's the one who announces the arrival, the first coming of Jesus. He's born 6 months before Jesus, and he is the one prophesied by Isaiah, the one who would make a straight path through the wilderness, a voice crying from the wilderness, make a straight path, prepare the way, he's coming. Now listen, when I look at John the Baptist's calling and John the Baptist's role, he was the one who was going to announce the coming of Jesus, the first coming, and then I thought about often, The church's responsibility is to be the John the Baptist that announces the second coming. That we will also do what he did. We will make a straight path through the wilderness and tell the world he's coming. It's our job too. So where did it begin? Do you know what John the Baptist asked the religious folks of his day when they were gathered together? Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, make sure you understand, Pharisees and Sadducees are the religious elites of the Jewish people of that day. So when John the Baptist saw the religious folks coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed, who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we are safe because we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I'll tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, listen, church. The axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the root of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Do you think the Pharisees and the Sadducees liked this watchman preacher? Do you think they looked at him and said, wow, can he preach? You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. He called them snakes. He called them vipers. That's not very seeker sensitive. Why? Because he asked a question. He's asking a question I'm going to ask several times today. Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? They were coming to watch the baptisms, but they weren't expecting the question. Maybe you came for a different reason today, weren't expecting the question. Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Can I translate? Give me some liberty here. I want to translate John's message for us today. I'm going to modernize it, and let's see how it goes over today. Okay, you ready? It's easy to look at the Sadducees and Pharisees and say, you bunch of dummies. But okay, let's put it in modern tense. Here's my translation. Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and you have turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, we go to church. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create church people out of these very stones. Even now, right now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the root of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. How'd you like it when it's you? It's easy to understand why the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated John. It's easy for me to understand why preachers won't preach this today. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? They hated John, and let me ask you, would the average American church tolerate that sermon today? Now, let me put it a little step further. Does it make you uncomfortable when somebody says that to you? Did you come today for comfort, or did you come today for truth? And what if the truth makes you uncomfortable? And what if the truth comes with a warning? Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? How do you feel about this warning today? John's warning wasn't to offend. It was to save them from the coming wrath. My warning today is not to offend you. It is to save you from the coming wrath. God doesn't want you to perish. I just think, how wonderful is that sentence? That God doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that you would come to repentance and find eternal life. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus calls watchmen and preachers. This is, now that's the first part of John's warning. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Here's the second part, verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins, turn to God. But someone's coming soon, who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave or to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready, listen, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Today, I want to focus on this second part for a moment. Let me ask you a question. What do you think he meant? And I want you to, in your own mind, answer the questions. In your own mind, answer. What do you think he meant by these three questions? Here's the first point. John the Baptist is announcing, Jesus is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What do you think it means? Do you understand what this means? The one who is coming, he is so much greater than I am, John says. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's going to be a fire inside of you. The supernatural power is coming inside of you. Number two, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. That's why if you understand this, you'll understand when Jesus said, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to be the dividing factor of families, of peoples, of nations. There'll be one group that believes me and another group that rejects me, and I will be the sword in the middle of the two groups. And he says, I'm going to divide chaff and wheat. And that's why he's coming. He's going to divide. Number three. Then, after he divides the chaff and the wheat, he's going to clean up the threshing area. He's going to renovate the place. Listen carefully. And he's going to gather the wheat. He's going to put it in the barn. Where do you think that is? That's heaven. He's going to gather the wheat, and the wheat's going to be where he is, but in his barn, but burning the chaff with a never-ending fire. What do you think it is? This is heaven and hell. This is life and death. Does that merit a warning? If you knew in advance that the coming of Christ was going to manifest those three things, would it merit a warning for you? Would it merit a warning for everybody in your circle? Yes! If you believed it. But only if you believed it. If you don't believe it, you wouldn't warn anybody, would you? What about this one? What about this one? Next one up. Prove, if you thought that there's heaven and hell, and that this is the key that unlocks the forgiveness of sin. Here's what he says. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Do you know what that means? Quit talking about it and do it. If you're in sin, prove by the way you live that you know that sin brings death and turn from your sin. Prove by the way you live that repentance is real in your life and turn to God. So let's ask a pointed question. Is anybody in here right now living in sin? Any part of your life? Somebody said, well, preacher, we all sin. Yeah, we all sin. And then when we come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we repent of that sin and we turn and face God and ask him to forgive that sin. We don't remain in that sin. You don't remain in that sin. Prove by the way you live that you are repenting. Today, with all the love I have in my heart, I warn you, flee from the coming wrath. Number one, put up the next sentence. Why would I warn you with all of my heart? He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And today you are either chaff or you are wheat. You're under the grace of God or you're under the wrath of God. If you're looking for a third category, there is no such thing. You are the chaff, you are the wheat. You are under the grace, you're under the wrath. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Is that worth a warning to you? Is that worth a warning to somebody you love? Number two. And then he's going to clean up the threshing area. He's going to gather the wheat in the barn. He's going to set the chaff on fire. If you had advanced knowledge of this event, what would you do with it? You'd become wheat. And you'd warn the chaff. Yeah, you would. Let there be no doubt. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. Number three, prove it. You say you believe it, prove it. Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and you've turned to God. So let's move from John the Baptist, who's already offended everybody, calling them snakes. And let's make sure it's not just a problem John has. And let's go over to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was called by God to warn people of the coming wrath, just like John. Remember, all this warning is to turn you to Jesus so that you won't die in your sins. You can be saved. I mean, literally, you can be saved. That this warning can save your life. It can save your soul. by heeding the warning and turning to Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Let me say something. This is important. You don't have to fix your life and then come to Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Because if that's true, we're all chaff. You don't have to fix your life and then come to Jesus. I remember a guy years ago. I used to have this battle with him. He had these sins in his life that he didn't deny the sin. He just said, I can't let go of it. I just can't do it. I can't let go of it. It's who I am. And he kept telling me that when I fix this, I'll come to Christ. And I remember looking at him one day and I said, then you will never come to Christ because you can't fix this. You don't have to fix your life and then come to Jesus. No, you must come to Jesus and let him fix your life. And when he fixes your life, what he's doing is he's saving you from the coming wrath. And you can now answer the question, who warned you to flee from God's coming judgment, his wrath? In Romans 5, verse 8, this is the Apostle Paul's warning to the Roman church. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, I couldn't fix myself. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath through him. Paul warned the church. Paul warned the church at Corinth. Let me give you another one. The church at Corinth was dealing specifically with sexual sin. So Paul warns them to try to save them. But let there be no doubt, the gospel, the good news, always comes with a warning. And the warning is, what if I don't? Because the warning motivates me to say yes to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 13:2, Paul writes, I have already warned those who've been sinning. This was specifically sexual sin. I have already warned those who have been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Now I again warn them and all others just as I did before. The next time I will not spare them. So was John the Baptist the only one who came to warn people? No. Paul's warning people. In fact, he warns also the church at Thessalonica. Let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Take note of those who refuse to obey. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. And don't think of them as your enemies. No. But warn them as you would a brother or a sister. Our warnings to the lost are not to condemn. They are to save. But if you don't warn them, they will suffer the wrath and judgment of God, the eternal wrath and judgment of God. The most loving thing you can do to the lost. Are you ready, church? Warn them. You know what you don't want to do? You know what your flesh doesn't want to do? Warn them. The most loving thing you can do is to warn them. But they won't like me. They won't speak to me. Do you believe that if they die in their sins, they will be forever lost? Then you would warn them. Don't think of them as enemies. They're not your enemies. The unbelievers are not your enemies. But warn them, Paul says, as you would a brother or sister. Who warned you? I look around the room today. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I grew up with several watchman preachers that warned the church I grew up in. It was in August of 1988 when the warning became real and personal to me. Before that time, I had believed and received Jesus as a Savior. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew that I needed a get out of hell free card. I'd grown up in the church. I knew about the judgment. I knew about heaven and hell, and I knew that I needed to get out of hell free card. I knew it. So at a young age, around 13, I believed and I received Jesus as Savior. And I took Jesus as Savior, the get out of hell free card, put it in my pocket and moved forward in life. But something happened. Years later, while a preacher was preaching from this book, he was preaching the word, and it was August of 1988, something happened. The warning took another form in my heart. And the form was this: if you want Jesus to be your Savior, your get out of hell free card, he must also become your Lord and your Master. And they gave me a warning. He must be both your Savior and your Lord. The Savior must also be my Master. And what does that look like? Because somebody hears that and say, I don't even understand what you're saying. You must die to yourself. You must spiritually die to yourself, so that he might reign in you. And ultimately, I understood that night so clear that having him as Savior, who doesn't want a Savior? But you know what? A lot of people in the church, you want a Savior, but you are not interested in a Master. Because you know who the Master is? You. You are the Master. You are the Lord. But you must die to yourself. You must say, from this point forward, I give my life away. I don't try to hold on to my life. I give my life to you. Jesus says, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the gospel, you'll save your life. But I don't want to give it up. And you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. And that's what happened that night in August of 1988. That's the night that I heard God say, so clear, either you believe it all or you believe none of it. I don't care whether you believe me or not, but I can tell you I believed it. He said, either you believe it all or you believe none of it. And that's why I stand up here week after week and I say, I believe that what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of truth on the earth. Because I say I believed it all. That night, listen carefully, I heeded the warning. I was afraid to not listen to the warning. I was afraid to not listen to the warning. I was afraid to not believe it all. Did I understand it all? No, I still don't. But I believe it all. And that's when everything started to change. And it was just a few years after that that God called me to be a watchman. And that's when I quit my secular job and went into the ministry. Again, even at that point, I was afraid to quit my secure, high-paying job. But I was more afraid to not listen to God after he had specifically called me to be a watchman. And that brings me to the final scene today. It comes from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And this is the same letter that Jesus reveals the rapture of the church. There's one letter. It's called 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians. And it's the same one that he reveals the rapture. But do you know how that letter begins? Paul brags about the Thessalonica church because that church was spreading the good news to the entire region. The church was doing what the church was supposed to do, spreading the gospel. Listen carefully. But they weren't just spreading the good news. They were spreading the good news and the warning. Both. There's a lot of churches that want to preach the good news. But without the warning, it becomes a sense of universalism. And do you know what that means? It's the idea that God's love is greater than man's sin, so everybody goes to heaven. Nobody talks about what if you don't believe? What if you don't flee from the coming wrath? But what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians is he talks about the warning to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. And that warning that you need to repent of your sins and turn, it was going out to the entire region of Thessalonica. Let me read it to you. It's verse 8, chapter 1. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. This church is impacting the entire region. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They, the people of this region, tell how you, the church at Thessalonica, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Number one, they tell about how you turned from your idolatry. It's called repentance. And number two, to wait for the Son from heaven. Whoa. Two things everybody knew about this church. To wait for the Son from heaven who was raised from the dead, Jesus. And what's the result of those two things that the whole region knew about? Who rescues us from the coming wrath. Those two things were what they knew about the church. And those two things reveal that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. The good news, listen, church, the good news always comes with a warning. The people were turning from idols and idolatry in Thessalonica. The warning is working. The people were living to serve the one true living God. The warning is working. The people were waiting for Jesus. They actually believed he was coming back. The warning was working. They were heeding the warning. Notice the last sentence in chapter 1 of Paul's letter. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The warning was working. Now that's the New International Version translation. I want to read to you the NLT version. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. I want you to get this. 2,000 years ago, there was a church in Thessalonica that was waiting for Jesus to come. And they speak about it. And you know, this is the same letter that says there's going to be a loud shout and the voice of the archangel and a trumpet blast, and he's coming. 2,000 years ago, there was a church, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. You know what the people in that region knew about the church? That. That's how they saw the church. Would this county, let's ask a question today. Would Anderson County, would Central Kentucky say that about Nineveh Christian Church? So here's my closing today. Who warned you? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I'm going to read my modern day translation of John the Baptist again. And as I read it this time, I'd like for you to listen to it and answer the question, who warned you? Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we go to church. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create church people out of these stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the root of the trees. Yes, every tree, church, every tree, it does not produce good fruit, will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Let me ask you a question. Does that offend you or does that make you smile when he says that? Does that make you uncomfortable? Every tree that does not produce fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Who warned you? You see, somebody warned me and told me about the warning. They told me about the gospel. You don't have to die in your sins. And I came to this truth that I can stand today and say, I was dead and now I'm alive. And I can stand today and say, I was blind, now I see. And I was lost and now I'm found. I was in bondage to sin and now I am forgiven and free. I was destined for God's wrath and now I am destined for God's glory. I was a child of the devil and now I'm a blood-bought child of the Most High God. And do you know why? And do you know why? Somebody warned me. Somebody warned me. The gospel always comes with a warning. They warned me to flee from the coming wrath. And this is my final warning today to the church at Nineveh. You can do with it whatever you want to. Run for your life. I'm being literal. Run for your life. Run from sin and run to Jesus. Prove by the way you live that you have repented. Prove it. If you had to prove that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's it. Prove by the way you live that you have repented and turned to God. And you know what that test would be? Whatever sin is in your life, we've all got sin in our life, but we don't remain in sin. Not when the Spirit, not when you're baptized in the Spirit. Not when the Spirit comes in your life. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't let somebody lie to you. You do not remain in sin. You are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And you run. You flee from sin. You flee from the coming wrath. So, prove by the way you live that you have repented and turned to God. Does anybody in here have unconfessed sin in your life right now? Any sexual sin? Pornography? Anything. Take a list. It's huge. Anybody got it? It's unrepentant, unconfessed? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Run for your life. You can mock me. You can ignore me. That's okay. I'm fine with that. It's not my responsibility to change you. It's my responsibility to tell you. Run. Like Paul warns Timothy, I warn you with these words today. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Run. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you, Timothy, before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. What command? Run! Then no one can find fault with you from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, somebody say hallelujah. At just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power for him, to him forever. Amen and amen. Today, you have been warned. With love from me and mercy and grace from God, you have been warned. Flee, run from God's coming wrath. The gospel, the good news, always comes with a warning. I started preaching at Nineveh Christian Church on the first Sunday of May in the year 2000, a little over 24 years ago. I preached here bivocationally for the first 2 years. So 2000 through 2002, I worked full-time at Hitachi in Harrodsburg, and I preached here on the weekend before I resigned and went full-time at the church some 22 years ago. There was a series of events, different encounters with God over a period of 3 years that led up to the decision to quit my job and come full-time here at this church. I have never shared with anyone what I'm about to share with you today. I take that back. I shared it in the first service. I need to correct that. I have never shared with anyone what I'm about to share with you now. I'm going to have Scott Shepherd, come on up, Scott, to read what I wrote in my personal journal on the morning of September 16th, 2022, 22 years ago, shortly after I started full-time here at Nineveh. I want you to hear it today, something that happened 22 years ago, something that explains much of what has happened at Nineveh in my life in the last 22 years. And why do I want Scott to read it? Because I can't. I sat at my desk and tried to. I can't. I still can't. It's that powerful even to me today. So Scott's going to read what I wrote 22 years ago to you today.
Reading from Terry's journal. September 16, 2002, God pours out his spirit into my life. I'm now in my office at the Nineveh Christian Church, and it's 9:15 a.m. I must write down what has just happened to me because I don't want to miss or forget a single detail, and I'm not sure I can even put it into words what has happened this morning. I was in my time of morning devotion and prayer, and I was reading from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sins, but you will have saved yourself. God had used this scripture to convict Terry on an earlier occasion while he was considering whether or not to leave Hitachi. So on Wednesday morning, December 19th of 2001, in my Hitachi office in Harrodsburg, said he burned this scripture into my heart in such a way that I printed it out and I put it on my planner with a note attached. The note read, "The Lord impressed this scripture heavy on my heart today." I labeled that note a watchman. This morning, September 16, 2002, at Nineveh, I started a new Bible study by Henry Blackaby called and Accountable. The first day's topic was this same scripture that God had impressed upon me at Hitachi on December 19th of 2001. I read the scripture and started to feel the Spirit pressing on me in such a way that I had tears coming to my eyes. I felt sure that God was calling me to be a watchman and sound the trumpet that my deliverer is coming. If I fail to do so, the blood of others will be on my hands. At that point in the study guide, Henry Blackaby asked a question. What message has God entrusted to you for the benefit of the body of Christ? I wrote the following response. My deliverer is coming. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the morning study, I was moved by the Spirit, and I wrote down a prayer to God. That prayer was a response to the closing question in this morning's study. The question was, will your name be added to the list of the faithful found in Hebrews 11:39? Hebrews 11:39 says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I wrote the following response as a prayer to my Lord. Yes, I will be faithful because I know that he is faithful. I feel the power of his calling in my life, and I long to serve him with all my heart. I groan inwardly as I await Jesus' return. Come quickly, my Lord, but may I be your faithful watchman until that day. May it be unto me as you have determined. At this point, I was so moved that I fell on my face to the floor beside my desk and began to pray. As I was praying, I cried out to God to equip me for the task of being his watchman. At that time, something happened to me that I cannot put into words. I felt a tingle go up my back all the way to the top of my head. I also felt a weight pressing me down onto the floor, so much so that my chest was hurting after I got up. I was so overwhelmed by his presence that all I could do was cry out and wail. I wept uncontrollably and cried out. I'm not sure how long it lasted, but I knew that God had sent his Spirit to confirm his calling in my life to be his watchman. I am to proclaim that my deliverer is coming, and we must be ready. I cried out that I was unworthy to do this task, and I asked him to sanctify me. The power seemed to intensify upon me, and I was pressed against the floor so hard that I couldn't move. I almost seemed as if I wasn't really on the floor. It almost seemed as if I really wasn't on the floor at all, but in some distant place, though I can't really describe why or how I felt this. I continued to cry out, weep, and wail until finally the pressure stopped, and I felt such an incredible calm and peace. I felt that I had been in the very presence of God, and he had personally equipped me for the assignment that lies ahead. The greatest desire of my heart is to be faithful to him. I write these words so that I will never forget what he has called me to do. May it be unto me, Lord, as you have determined. Your servant, Terry L. Cooper.
That was 8,092 days ago. I'm still doing the same thing. Three things. I believe God called me, appointed me to be a watchman. The deliverer, he is coming. And he told me to make the church ready for the wedding. She thinks she is. She is not ready. She's not ready. I've done a lot of weddings, funerals, preaching, and teaching since then. But I've tried to stay true to the original calling. That journal entry was 8,092 days ago, and I wonder how many days we have left. I've watched a lot of people die since I wrote that journal entry. Did they heed the warning? Some did. Some didn't. So I ask you again, who warned you? Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you are legitimate. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove it. Don't just say to each other, we're safe. We are descendants of Abraham. We go to church. It means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham and church people out of these stones. And even now, right now, today, the axe of God's judgment is poised. You know what that means? Paused. Ready to strike. Ready to sever the root of the tree. What tree? Every tree that does not produce good fruit, that's people, will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, always comes with a warning. And the warning is this: God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Prove it. Prove by the way you live that you have repented and turned to God. Prove it. Don't lie to yourself. It's the most deadly lie of all. Prove it. that you have turned to God. And if you do not turn to Him, you will die in your sins. I've noticed that much of the church today wants the gospel. They want the good news, but they don't want the warning. I wonder why. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Have you noticed it? Because I noticed that much of the church, the American church, they want the gospel. That's good news, right? That's good news. Who doesn't want good news? But they don't want the warning. It's universalism. It's the idea that everybody goes to heaven. It's a lie. They asked Jesus straight up, how many will be saved? And he says, work hard. It's hard. It's unnatural to enter through the narrow gate. It's hard. Why? Because it's against your nature. It's against your nature to repent. But if you don't repent, if you don't turn and face God, you're under His wrath. And today in this room, you're either chaff or you're wheat. You're under His wrath or you're under His grace. And here's the last question. What if it's true? What if what Scott read, what I've never shared with anybody until today, what if that's true? What if God really called me to be a watchman? What's happened at this little church in Lawrenceburg was planned by God to put you in a room so that you would hear the warning so that you would not die. What are you going to do with it? Now, I know there's people in here, you've been redeemed, and we're going to sing a song here in a few minutes, and it's your song of celebration. You know who you were, and you know who you are. So you're just so full of joy, you just want to dance. But there's a bunch of you in here that this is your warning. I don't know how many more days you'll get to get a warning. And there's no guarantee He'll ever warn you more than once. What if it's true? What if the axe is poised at the tree? It's paused at the tree. That every tree that does not bear good fruit is going to be chopped down, thrown into the fire. What if today's warning is an urgent warning because the days are nearing the end? What are you going to do with it? So we're going to sing this song. It's called Rescue Story. And God sent His Son to rescue you from the coming wrath. If you go out of here today and you ignore this message, it's not my fault. I warned you. And there's some people in your house that if you don't warn them, you can't change them, but you must warn them. If you don't warn them, it's on you. Anybody listening? It's on you. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who warned you? What are you going to do with it? Father in heaven, we understand our limitations. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws them. And unless you draw us, we're helpless. But while we were still sinners, you died for us so that we would come. So, Father, draw us. Open our eyes right now to see and understand the warning is real. And the axe is poised at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear this fruit, the seed of Christ, this redemption, the blood of Christ, will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. We need to run to You. Lord, show us the urgency of the day we live in. We don't know how much time's left. But we have today. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, let's all stand together.